Okay. We're going to pray one more time and then and jump in. So, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Father, thank you for each person that's here tonight in the different classes. Lord, we pray not only for our class, but for all of them, Lord, that you would help us to learn and grow together. Lord, we ask for your help. We desperately need it. We're weak creatures, Lord, in need of your grace and strength tonight. We're tired and distracted by many things. Lord, would you help us just to focus our hearts and minds upon you and to learn and grow together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said last time, I might have some articles. I gave you an article really addressing the topic that we talked about the last meeting, and that's kind of a biblical theology for relationships and community. I think the article's called Getting the Big Picture of Relationships. And if you remember, we'll review before we jump into tonight's material. We talked about God being a relational being and that he has created us in his image as relational beings as well. And we learned that relationship, Christian relationship and community, that it's to be rooted in worship. Am I going to have to separate you ladies back there? Yeah. So we learned that Christian relationships are rooted in worship. And in fact, you remember we noted that as Jesus is summarizing the entirety of God's law in the New Testament, he sums it up in the context of relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, what did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. We looked even at the Ten Commandments and saw how those commandments are given in the context of relationship. The first four dealing with loving God and what that looks like, how that gets walked out. The last six dealing with how we love our neighbor. So Jesus was very wise. He wasn't just being a great philosopher. He really was summing up all of the law into two commandments and in the context of relationship. We concluded that worshiping God and honoring God is not just about what we do on Sunday mornings. I know we've all heard that before. But worship has a lot to do with the way we treat one another every day of the week, because God is so concerned about relationships and how we love one another, how we forgive one another, how we care for one another. We said sincere worshipers love people and treat others the way God has treated them in Christ. And we ended with the thought that is not within us to love people the way God has loved us, that we need, first of all, to be cultivating a relationship with him, enjoying relationship with God as his sons and his daughters, being filled up with the love of God, with God's spirit, if you will, so that what flows out of us is his kind of love, his love for other people, whether it's our family, whether it's people in the church. And just, I shared just how convicted I was in this passage this topic is I often don't think of the way that I treat my spouse or my children or you guys as worship, but it really is an opportunity to give worship to God when we image him in the way we love and care for others. Any questions from last time about any of that or thoughts? Again, please feel free to interject, ask questions along the way as we talk tonight. Your homework last time was to write a half-page report, just a half-page kind of summarizing what you learned or something that was helpful from the class. And some of you are staring at me like, what? Homework? You were really serious when you said that? And I said that I was going to ask for some volunteers, maybe one or two, to share yours. Some of you weren't here, so you're off the hook. but you're not off the hook for next week, unless you're not here next week. So did anybody have time to do that, just to write a kind of a half-page response that you would be willing to share with us and something that you learned or that was helpful from last week? Anybody? Larry, you're looking like you have something.
Yeah, I think he does.
Oh, he wasn't here. Great. Would you mind sharing with us? Okay, thank you.
Well, I drew a line down the center of the page. We talk about my kingdom and God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So I have my kingdom and God's kingdom. My kingdom, selfish, taking. Relationships on my terms that satisfied my own personal wants and fears.
Mm.
And the other side is God's kingdom, unselfish, giving.
Yeah.
Willing, it's a definition we did. Willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't demand the reciprocation or that one being loved is worthy. And then my kingdom hurt people. Dehumanize people, reducing them to things that help me get what I want.
Yeah.
And God's kingdom, by contrast, is bless people.
Mm.
Encourage, serve, uplift, support, and inspire people.
Yeah.
And then the third one, we talked about horizontal relationships and with other people and vertical with God. So if you have horizontal relationships with other people without the vertical, that's like I relate to people based on worldly values.
Mm-hmm.
And the vertical, then the horizontal becomes I am becoming sanctified and increasingly able to love like Jesus.
Good. Thank you. Yeah, just an important thing that we talked about last time is just what hinders us from loving the way that we're called to love and imaging God and imaging Christ is sin and the war of the two kingdoms. So thanks for bringing that back up. Very helpful that we're always in a war. We're either going to be about the business of God's kingdom or about the business of my kingdom come, my will be done. And that affects relationships with other people, the way we treat others, the way we relate to them. So, good. Well, we're going to jump in, and so be thinking, okay, what can I write as a half-page response for next time? Because he might call on me the next meeting to share mine. So, thanks, Larry, for sharing. We're going to jump into tonight's material, Community, the Lifestyle of the Church. And I want to note up front that much of this material comes from my pastor's college class and training on the church or ecclesiology, and so in talking about the church as community. So much of what you have here tonight is not my material, and I just want to give credit to others, pastor's college teachers and professors. So because remember I told you last week, I am not an expert in this field, and I need just as much help in this area as anybody else, and I am still learning and trying to understand and grow and what it means to really experience relationship and community with others. So, well, Bruce and I were talking about the message that he's going to be doing on Sunday, this coming Sunday, and he's going to be talking about making God number one in our church participation. And one of the things that Bruce mentioned, was as we're thinking about that, when someone is converted, they become a Christian, they're automatically added as a member to the church universal, to the universal body of Christ. There's no choice in the matter. When you're converted, when you become a Christian, it's not a question of whether you want to be united to these other believers or not. It just is what it is because you are in Christ and they're in Christ and there's a common bond so that we are immediately and automatically united to all other believers all over the world as a part of the body of Christ. And then local churches that we're members of are simply local expressions of the universal body of Christ. Charles Simpson has said that not only are we bound to God, but all who are in Christ are bound together with us by his blood. Now that said, it's impossible to experience community with every believer everywhere. But as Christians, we're called to live in community and relationships with other Christians in a particular locality or a particular church. So that's what we're looking at tonight, the church as community. And we're thinking specifically local church, not church universal. That's a large community, but we can't experience fellowship with every believer everywhere. So There's a quote there on your, in your outline by Arthur Wallace. It says, community is the very essence of the church and the very lifestyle of the kingdom. The church is community. And you need to think about this. The church is not a business organization. It's not a structure. It's people, not projects. We talked about that last time, my temptation to treat people as projects. It's people, real people who are being built together by God to help fulfill His purposes for both them and the world. And the New Testament picture of the church, especially, is represented in Acts chapter 2. You guys are probably familiar with that passage where it talks about the early church and how they were experiencing fellowship and meeting together day by day in the temple and in homes, breaking bread together, devoting themselves to apostles' teaching. All of that is, it's really describing community. And so tonight we want to flesh that out a little bit more. When we talk about community, well, what exactly do we mean by that? What is it? What is that to look like in the church and in our relationships that we experience? Definition of community is two there by Webster and Oxford dictionaries. One, a unified body of people with common characteristics or interests living together within a larger society. Or a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. I'm going to use the Lord of the Rings analogy. So my kids tell me I use it too much. I can't help it. There's so many good analogies in that. You remember in the first one, the fellowship of the ring, the fellowship of the nine. Those nine people are united together. They're in community with one another with a common mission, a common goal, and it is to get the ring, or to help Frodo get the ring to, what's the mountain called where they got to go? Mordor, yeah, to be destroyed, because this ring, remember the one ring that rules them all and in the darkness binds them, or however it goes. And so they've got to destroy this ring. That's a wonderful picture of fellowship and community, because they all have the same goal that they're trying to get to, and they're willing to sacrifice their individual purposes, their individual desires, for the sake of the common mission. And I think of fellowship within the church and community within the church is that same way. It's no longer about me as the individual. It's about God's church and His people and what He's doing in us as a community, moving us ever closer to His purposes, His desire, His kingdom coming in our lives through every day that we live. And so this idea of community, it requires us to think and act in a new way. Because Americans traditionally think of the individual as supreme, right? Have it your way right away. You deserve it. You're the best. You know, you're worth it. All these commercials that we see. And in our culture, it seems true that, you know, in the career world, for instance, it doesn't matter who you step on to get to the top of the career ladder. You just do it because it's all about you and you making it, being successful, and you getting to the top. But in biblical culture, and in many cultures really around the world today, group identity is foremost. And this rugged individualism that we know in America is a foreign concept. I'll say that again. In biblical culture, and in many cultures around the world, group identity, tribes, that's foremost. And this rugged individualism, it's all about me, is a foreign concept. And so it requires a massive shift in our thinking as Americans. And we're spoiled, you know, we want everything to be about us. We want my kingdom come, my will to be done. Chuck Colson writes, entering into community life involves a conversion as real as my initial one, from being concerned primarily about my individual good to taking a concern for the common good. I pass from superficial relationships based primarily on my convenience and a desire to have my needs met, to relationships based on self-sacrifice and commitment to meeting others' needs. Someone has once said, being part of a community, there's a sense where what we're a part of is more important than the individual part that we play. Proverbs 18:1, there says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. And in other words, it's not wise to separate yourself and seek your own desire. It's not wise to just be all about you That's, you know, when you read through Proverbs, there's this contrasting between foolishness and wisdom. It's wisdom when we are united with someone in community, in relationship, for a common purpose that's greater than just us and who we are as the individual. And the way community gets worked out through the church or in the church is through what the Bible calls fellowship. You guys have heard the word koinonia before, so I'm not going to go into great detail about that word. But koinonia or fellowship describes the way the community of the church is to relate to one another. I'm going to stop there. Any thoughts or questions you guys have? I know I'm going fast again. I'm just going to tell you up front, we're not going to get through this outline tonight. All the material we'll pick up next time wherever we have to stop tonight. So any thoughts or questions about specifically about that whole idea of community being concerned with the good of the whole versus the individual me? You guys wrestle with that at times? Does that come easy for you? I see heads shaking. No, it's not easy. Any thoughts on that? Is that new information, or you guys already knew all that? It's just, if you're like me, and it's just hard to keep that perspective all the time. It's difficult. All right, no comments, and we're moving on to fellowship. So, Jay Bridges writes, spiritual fellowship is not a luxury, but a necessity, vital to our spiritual growth and health. And J.I. Packer writes, the fellowship of sharing with one another what we have received from the Lord is a spiritual necessity, for God has not made us self-sufficient. We are not made so we can keep going on our own. If the lifestyle of the church is best described as community, our relating with one another in that community is described, as we've already mentioned, by the word fellowship. Fellowship expresses the idea of sharing or having something in common with somebody else, just as we read those definitions earlier. The word translated in the New Testament also can be translated as participation together, partnership together, communion together. In essence, it means to share a common life, the common life that we have been given in Christ. And it includes the following. So we're going to jump through some of these. Letter A there on your outline. Sharing our common life in Christ. I'm not going to read all the scriptures and quotes that you have, but you can go back and read them later if you want to. But Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jump down to the quote there by J.I. Packer. Fellowship is first a sharing with our fellow believers the things that God has made known to us about Himself, in hope that we may thus help them to know Him better and so enrich their fellowship with Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting together and hanging out, watching a football game together, or going to different kinds of events, having fun, relaxing together. Those are great things and way to build relationship. But if it never goes beyond that, I want to suggest that our relationships are superficial and not really accomplishing the purposes for which God has called us into relationship with one another. I love what Packer says there. It says that we're making known what God has revealed to us about Himself in hope that we may thus help them, the person that we're relating to or fellowshipping with, to know Him better and so enrich their fellowship with Him. Something to keep in mind as you're getting together with friends, you know, is there biblical fellowship? Are you guys sharing, and my sharing, and talking about things that God's doing in my life, things that He's teaching me as I'm studying His Word, ways that He's been faithful to me, as a means of encouraging somebody else who's walking through a particular trial or suffering? All of those things are ways that we fellowship with one another. Again, not because it's all about me, but because I want to consider the interest and the needs of this other person and be thinking, how can I bless and encourage them right now in this time that we have together? J.I. Packer again, fellowship with God is the source from which fellowship among Christians springs. And fellowship with God is the end to which Christian fellowship is a means. We should not, therefore, think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotion. We should recognize, rather, that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity. For God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with Himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment. In other words, to shorten that, he's saying we need one another to be growing in our relationship with God. We grow in our relationship with God. It's a cycle. As we grow in our relationship with God, we're able to bless and encourage others, and they're able to bless and encourage us. And as they do, guess what? We're growing more in our relationship with God. And it's the way he's intended biblical fellowship and relationship and community to work within the church. So fellowship involves a sharing together of our common life in Christ. Our experience of our relationship with God through Christ is shared and lived out with others in the context of everyday life. So, sharing our common life in Christ. B, sharing our material possessions. And this aspect of fellowship is summarized in Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 4, where it says all believers were together and had everything in common, and there were no needy persons among them. You know, their commitment to each other was such that when another person in their community, in their church, was in need, the entire community responded to meet that need in very practical ways. This not only includes giving of our possessions, but of our time and abilities in serving others. And I'm so glad to be a part of a church where you guys love to do that. You love to be a part of helping meet the needs of other people. And so whether it's people that are adopting, whether it's people that are struggling financially because they've lost a job, I can't tell you the number of times that someone has come up to me and said, hey, I know so-and-so doesn't have a job right now, or this person's struggling right now. I want to give this money to them anonymously. Would you pass it on to them? I get the privilege of seeing that those transactions happen and take place. And it's really a wonderful thing to see and be a part of a church that loves to be expressing community in that way, sharing our material possessions. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Remember what we said about worship? As we give to a person who's in need, as we're helping, maybe it's offering to do some type of service or work for somebody that they can't do it. And guess what? In that moment, you are worshiping God as you're offering that sacrifice of your time and your money. And God is pleased with those sacrifices because it's honoring Him. It's reflecting who He is. We share in daily life, letter C there. Jerry Bridges says, the social dimension of fellowship provides an entrance into the spiritual dimension. He's talking about for our social gatherings, things that we do kind of in a social way. Those are just opening doors so that we can experience fellowship, biblical fellowship with one another and have conversations that encourage and edify and point one another to Him. The early church, guess what? They were friends. It's hard to see that sometimes in the New Testament when you see the bickering that was going on in some of the churches and the division and all of the stuff that Paul was having to confront. But they were friends. They greeted one another. They practiced hospitality, enjoyed one another's company in the course of daily living. They worked together. They survived, if you will, together. And there's a sense when you read, especially in Acts, of this daily interaction it provided a lot of context for much time to fellowship with one another, as well as much time for service and ministry that would occur outside of the context of a church meeting. You know, that's something that I'm desiring to see us growing in as a church, as ministry, and we are growing in it. I'm grateful for it. Just ministry things happening and going on as groups of believers are getting together and go to minister to this person or go meet this need over here, doing that outside of the context of a church meeting or a formal committee organizing some type of help. You guys, again, I think you are tremendous at desiring to do things like that, so thank you. But the kind of fellowship that we see in Acts in the New Testament, it's much more difficult for us to practice in our day and age. We're not an agrarian farming society who is out in the field working side by side with other people just to get food and to survive. We all are going off to our own individual homes, some far away. We're going off to our own individual jobs. And it's difficult because, you know, what happens is the only time that we do see each other, if we're not careful, is in the context of a Sunday morning meeting or maybe a care group. And those things are not bad. They're good. I would encourage them because for some of us, that might be the only fellowship that we're receiving. But what would it look like for us just to be, you know, throughout the week, touching base with people and getting together for lunches or dinners or breakfasts or whatever, growing in this whole idea of relating with one another, not just at a meeting, but just doing day-to-day life together. Call, I think the women do a far better job at this than us men, as far as, and we don't have time to talk about Facebook and Twitter and all that tonight and the way people keep connected there. Yeah. Some of that I like, some of it I don't like, but I think it is a neat way that people can kind of keep up with what's going on in other people's lives. So I'm not slamming Facebook. I think it's wonderful for knowing, hey, so-and-so has had a hard day today. I can be praying for that person. You know, so those are good things that the Lord's given us, as long as we're using that way as tools to help us to be caring for one another and not as a gossiping machine where we can go and read about what all's going on in such and such's life and this person's life. And so that's another topic. Let's see. I lost my place. Oh, relationships need time. And it's, you know, if we're not careful, we tend to want to try to force relationships and spend this intense amount of time together to build this relationship, to make it work quickly. But relationships take time. Shared experiences together build history, memories, trust, and intimacy with one another. And I want to encourage you, you know, whatever level you're involved in the church, whether it's through your care group, a ministry team, I want to encourage you to seek to build relationships, not just in the context of those meetings, but outside of the context of those meetings as well. All right, we're going to flesh that out a little more as we look at the whys and the whats of fellowship. So Roman numeral 3, any questions, though, before we continue on? Any thoughts anybody wants to share for the common good? Yeah.
And like common things, and
this seems to be going
counterculture because
we're supposed to be flocking together because of who we are. Right. Good. Yeah. It is. That's one that I deal with as well. But I like that thought that, you know, our commonality ultimately has to be Christ because that's who has bound us together. I like what you said, and because of whose we are. You know, versus who we are and what we like and what this other person likes. And so, yeah, that's a wonderful truth and a wonderful thought that I can experience fellowship and relationship with any believer, because they're in Christ and I'm in Christ and that's what unites us together. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah. Yeah.
And then going back to what you said about, well, it's also good to eat dinner together or watch a football game.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you're doing that with Christians, ultimately it ends with fellowship.
Yeah.
Because you have this thing in common.
Good.
Which you're going to all end up talking about.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, there's the game. Let's go home.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. Isn't that neat? I mean, just that, you know, whatever context, whether it's a game, dinner at a restaurant, dessert. You know, I hear people say sometimes, well, I don't know how to do relationships because I don't know what to talk about. And that's okay. And I'm not putting people down. I feel that way a lot of times. Like, because I've shared with you guys before, I'm not a huge people person. And I feel like I have to apologize for that, and so relationships can be a struggle for me, but I can talk about what the Lord has done in my life and ask you what the Lord's been doing in your life, how he's been growing you and what he's been teaching you. There's always that. And that should be, that ultimately should be our desire and goal anyway, is to get into those kinds of conversations. So. Yeah.
That
yeah.
It really is all sacred.
Good. Yep.
And so, for instance, you're a project guy.
Yep.
I'm assuming,
yep. Mm-hmm.
And so, a lot of times, I have a good friend that she's a project girl.
Yeah.
And we'll work on projects together. And through those interactions, we have these conversations. And like, we'll be working on cutting something out. And then, oh, this reminds me of something I read in Jason.
Yeah. Yeah.
If we could look at our lives not in the what's it called, compartmentalized.
Right, yeah. It's true.
Church is compartmentalized.
Mm-hmm.
If we could take the cubicles down.
Yeah.
And realize it's all one big room.
Good. Yeah. Yes.
Thinking back on what she was saying, coming from the secular world a year ago.
Uh-huh.
Very much a people watcher.
Mm-hmm.
I watch everybody on Sunday. And
yeah.
I listen to what everybody's talking about.
And you're still here.
Tonight, in fact, we were sitting out there. I was a little early, and one of the chick girls and one of the more girls came in together, and they were talking about Jesus and what he was doing in their life. And
yeah.
I'm thinking that's so different than what I hear even my sister and my cousin talking about
yeah.
when they're together, and they're not
yeah.
believers.
Yeah.
So, it's only been a year, and I can, you know, I have the, I guess, privilege, or maybe not, of seeing both sides.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It helps.
Good.
In walk
yeah. Christ really does make a difference. So.
This morning, Katie and I just went through the foundation class, so your son's in there.
Mm-hmm. He's 18.
Yes, he's 18. So then he's saying all this stuff. I'm like, good God. He's kind of with it, right? And it's almost like back to what you're saying. I'm like, yeah, I kind of missed out on that when I was 18. And
I did too.
It's pretty cool to see the younger folks that
yeah.
Eons ahead of where.
And that is the result of being in a community and in a church. It's not the result of great parenting. It's the result of being in a community of believers. And these young people are hearing instruction from all sorts of different people. And they have other men, other women who are investing in their lives. And so, again, I'm amazed that I get to be a part of a church who values that and passes on things to the next generation and your experiences with God and his faithfulness and his kindness and care. So,
it encourages new believers like
yeah.
you and I to, you know, be more in the Word and study more and know more, because oh, these kids know more than I do.
They know more than I do, too. That's scary.
I think so many things that we get to experience in our Christian life are really, we're practicing, in some sense for what's to come.
Yeah.
And I think even this conversation about relationship and how community and fellowship being based on our worship of God, I mean, that's exactly what's happening there. Previously, don't know anything, don't have any culture, don't have the same language, and all of a sudden now we have the same language.
Yeah.
We're focused on worshiping God together.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of neat that we get to practice that.
Yeah.
It's such an amazing thought that none of us would be in this room. We wouldn't know anybody in here.
Yeah.
Through Christ.
Yeah.
I would never be able to.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. The whys and what's of fellowship, Roman numeral 3. We fellowship because we need each other. We need one another. Paul expresses it over and over in the New Testament in different analogies, but especially when he's talking about the analogy of the body, you know, a physical body in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27, Romans 12, 4 through 5, and so I have Romans 12, 4 through 5 there. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Think about that. You and I are members one of another. And Paul, I mean, when you think about the way our body is works and function and joined together and is knit together, that's the way we as Christians, there's that sense where I'm a member of you, you're a member of me, as we're a member of Christ. And that's an amazing picture, you know, as Sherry was just saying as well, just wow, that God would allow us to be a part of one another's lives in that way. Well, we need each other for a variety of different reasons. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And so we need one another. And that Ecclesiastes passage sums up a lot of why we need one another. We need one another, first of all, letter A there, for effective labor together. We just read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. The purpose of the church, the purpose of community within the church, includes edification or building up of the body of Christ and outreach together, just like what's happening tonight as we're here and there's a team going out, reaching out to the community around us. Thinking about our witness to the world. Our relationships are a powerful tool in accomplishing these goals of building up the body of Christ and in our witness or outreach and evangelism and going out to bring others into this community that we're a part of. Number one, their maturity. So we're talking about effective labor. Maturity is a way that it's difficult to mature as a believer apart from fellowshipping with other Christians. Now, I know God's Spirit is primary and His Word is primary, working in our heart, transforming us. But if you're not ever experiencing relationship and fellowship with other people, a couple of things can happen. Number one, we all have blind spots and we can be deceived about our own maturity. And it's helpful to have other people around us that know us and can see those things and help us and kind of point us in the right direction. And secondly, I forgot what secondly was, so we'll move on. I don't remember what number two. I had two thoughts in my mind and I lost the second one. Happens all the time. But we need one another to be growing in maturity. Jim Durkin there says, "Neither individual Christians nor the church corporately can come to full maturity without enduring committed relationships among Christians and the atmosphere of care, support, and encouragement that these relationships produce. Every gift and every member," I want you to hear that, "every gift, every member," not some members, "every member is needed for the church to fully manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. But these individual ministries and gifts will not encourage us unless a high quality of commitment and caring, a truly biblical quality, is created and nurtured within the church." I love what Jack Hayford says there. "One of the chief scalpels that God has chosen for shaping us into His image is the dynamic of personal friendships." Oh, that's what I was going to say. The second thing just came back to mind. If we're not experiencing relationship and community with others, we can think that we're the most godly person in the world because there's nobody bumping our cup to expose what's really in our hearts. I heard someone say one time, "I'm the most humble person I know when I'm by myself." You know, but, you know, put that person in a crowd of other people, in a room with other people, and, You know, people irritate you or they sin against you. Then what are you going to do? And you'd be surprised. Things come out of your heart that you wouldn't know were there if there weren't people, other sinners in your life bumping your cup, so to speak, so that it spills out. So that's part of why we need one another. We can think more highly of ourselves than we ought and think that we have it all together. But what happens when somebody offends you or someone does sin against you? You know, what comes out of your heart then? And that's a kindness of God to reveal those things, because he doesn't want us staying the same. He wants us to be able to see those things, not so that we can be condemned and walk around saying, oh, woe is me. Look, I'm a lousy person. Look at how I sinned against that person. I thought I was better than that. I didn't know that was in my heart. No, he reveals those things so that we can experience the grace of repentance and an amazement that, wow, that's who I am. That's what's in my heart. And he still loves me with an everlasting love because of Christ. The times that I have felt most loved by God is when I have really blown it and sinned in some particular way and seen my sin in my heart and then just been amazed that, wow, yet the Lord chose to save me and love me. And he already knew that I was going to do that or sin the 100th time in that way or the 1,000th time in that way. It's a blessing and a mercy to be able to see those things in our hearts, and other people help us to see those things as we relate to one another. Let's see, a lot of quotes. We'll skip past all those. Go down to character development. We're kind of already talking about that. Our involvement with others provides two avenues for growth in holiness. First, we're to take purposeful efforts to help one another grow. And secondly, our interaction with others both exposes our sins. We've been talking about that. Gives us an opportunity to practice godly virtues. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I mean, tons of scriptures we can look at. Ephesians 4:14-15. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Again, it's talking about as we are experiencing relationship and community with one another, as we're speaking the truth in love to one another, we will in all things grow up. We'll be becoming mature. We'll reflect the image of Christ in our own lives and corporately as the church. Arthur Wallace says, essential to maturing is a work of purifying that is not accomplished by sitting together in church buildings. The maturing process means being thrown together in life situations. Most of us can be reasonably spiritual on our own. It is alongside someone else that attitudes and reactions begin to surface and the sparks begin to fly. So true. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. We need one another. We're talking about effective labor. There's a diversity of gifts in community. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but you guys know the Holy Spirit distributes gifts individually as he wills to build the church. No one person has all the gifts necessary, but each one is given a gift for the common good that contributes to the common good. We need one another. There are certain gifts that you all have that I don't have. And we could look at every person in the church, and there's different gifts operating in different ways. Gifts of administration, gifts of serving, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving. All these different things that help us together be growing and being the body of Christ and maturing in who God calls us to be. Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want you to hear this. Every member of the church has a vital part to play. There's no person that's at Sovereign Grace Community Church as a believer that God has somehow skipped over them and didn't give them some gift to some contribution to make for the common good of the church. Every single person that God has called here, that we're united together with in fellowship, God has specifically called you and gifted you with a purpose of playing a role in maturing, helping mature and grow the body. Whether it's somebody, Casey's talking about being a new believer. new believers God brings into the church, and God's gifted Casey and Joe and brought them here for a specific purpose to contribute to the upbuilding of this church. That's true of every person. Because I know sometimes we can be tempted to think, I don't have any spiritual gifts. You know, what role am I? You know, what am I really doing for the church? Sometimes just your smile and encouragement to somebody else, you're praying, hey, I'm praying for you today. That's huge. We don't want to elevate people that are on the stage on the worship team and think, oh, they're really getting it done and serving the body of Christ. And I'm just kind of over here praying for faithfully every day for, you know, 10 people. To me, that's more important than what's happening up on the stage. And I know we have some faithful prayer warriors that are just love praying for and caring for. That's all a part of every person being used and being equipped to be a blessing to the body for our maturing together. Any thoughts on that?
The purpose of all of this is about God.
Yes.
It's not about me. I think that's where all of this gets so messed up, right? And yes, we get benefits from being in a relationship. But when you make it about me, it gets all askew. The helping reminder is a helpful reminder.
Yeah.
This is all about God. It's an opportunity for us to reflect.
Good. Yep. Yeah, I skipped over Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, but it's important because it gets to what Josh is saying there. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ultimately, that's what community in the church, that's what relationships in the church are to be about. Building up until we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Secondly, effective labor in witness. We won't spend much time on this. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We talked about that some last week. The way that we love one another is a reflection, really, of God's love to the world. And as we're witnessing, as we're evangelizing and reaching out, as, you know, again, don't mean to keep using Casey as an example, but she's not the only one who notices the way you treat one another, the way you love one another. That says something to those that are coming in, whether they're guests, and that says something as you're out and about in parks or wherever you are. Doing life together, that's different than what the world experiences. The world can experience fellowship and community, but not the way I think a Christian can, not to a depth that I think most believers can go. Worldly relationships, I've had worldly relationships, and they're just, you know, they're superficial to an enlarged part, focused on things that really don't matter because that's all that the world knows. We're not talking about eternal things. We're not talking about the significance of eternity and my relationships with people. And so as we love one another, as we care for one another, we really are impacting those that are watching around us. That's all I'm going to say about that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah, that's very helpful. Yeah.
This is a church group, isn't it?
But
good.
To the degree that he's been, I'm open to hanging out with you guys.
Oh, great. Good. That's wonderful. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, and that what you shared is a helpful corrective for us all to keep in mind, and it goes back to what you shared even earlier about our tendency can be just to hang out with people that are like us, I think we have to work hard and intentionally at keeping those doors open so that we don't just become a church with people who like to hunt and they're all fellowshipping together, and people who like to work on cars and they're all fellowshipping together. People who like music are over here. People who like education, and that's, again, it's possible though to experience fellowship and cross those boundaries, if you will, because of our commonality in Christ. But I think that's something we have to constantly be on guard, and to be thinking regularly, how can I include others? How can we be reaching out in relationship and community to those that are coming in as new believers, those that are coming in, hurting, lonely. We live in a very lonely society, and people are looking for relationship. And we have opportunity not just to build relationship with them, but to point them to the ultimate relationship, who is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who can be their healer and, provide all that they need. Especially, obviously, first and foremost, forgiveness of sin, but dealing with hurts and struggles that every person, experiences and walks through in this sinful world, fallen world that we live in. So, go ahead.
I was just going to say that. I think maybe for me, maybe for most believers, I don't know, but there's two things that are the hardest.
Yeah.
Identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because as a non-believer, I'm not a people person either.
Yeah.
I went my whole secular life. I didn't really have to make friends. Not that I didn't want to, but
yeah.
Because I'm so bad at it and so shy and so uncomfortable, I just opted not to.
Yeah.
But when you're a Christian, you're kind of in it. You have to, and it's hard.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons I'm in this class. But
yeah.
That's one of the hardest things for us.
Mm.
I guess all of us, but
yeah.
A new believer especially.
Yeah. Transition. That is a very helpful reminder, Casey. I mean, just the perspective, because, a lot of it's easy to forget. If you've been a believer for 20, 30, 35 years, it's easy to forget what it was like walking into a church and trying to relate to these weird people, who believe staggering things. And now you're believing him too. And it's all new. And it's a helpful reminder, for us to all to be thinking that way as guests are coming, as new converts are coming in. What can we do to help these people to be a part and to be welcomed into the community of believers that exists here at Sovereign Grace Community Church? So,
good. Said it's been a year now. You should be used to it. But I still have relationships on a secular level too. So,
yeah.
And so some people will ask, why are you sitting
there all by yourself? Well,
it's comfortable.
Yeah.
And it's just a struggle.
Yeah.
It will be for a while. I think we all have
the tendency sometimes. Yeah, we do. And it takes time. So I appreciate your faith and hanging in there. I appreciate your faith, just even in sharing, because that's a helpful perspective for all of us to hear. So.
In me coming to the Lord, because I was from a secular situation, going to church, they're all looking up scripture, the way you look, and just people loving you and accepting you where you're at. It was instrumental because I had a lot of pre
preconceived ideas about church and about church people and all the things. The way people love you is impactful.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you're talking about whatever that word for fellowship is, that other word, I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
There's a YouTube video, Things Christians. It's pretty funny.
I'll have to look it up.
For the most part, the way I see it, because you know, there's been times where you'll you know, be drawn back to it, and then if you don't have any support, then you're like, well, you know, it's, you know, maybe I was wrong. I'll just get back to doing what.
Right. And right.
You go back again, and unless you have a core group that you can really rely on. And
yeah. The enemy loves to pick off new believers, you know, and he loves to isolate and destroy, to divide and conquer. And so I understand what you're saying, that just the importance of being experiencing fellowship, you know, for those reasons, which leads to the next point. We need one another for support, but we're not going to talk about it because we're out of time. We're going to pick up there next time. And hopefully, we only got halfway through, hopefully finish the outline and be able to talk some next week about, again, expanding on what it looks like to be a loving Christian and practically talk some about hospitality as well if we have time. So any other last minute thoughts, questions before we close out? Well, let's pray. Lord, again, we're so grateful that you have saved us and that you have drawn us to yourself and that you've called us in community with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for the privilege of being a part of this family, a part of this body. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to work in us, to continue to mature us together, grow us in our understanding and in our practice of community and relationship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.